We're in the middle of a series called Relationships, and we're looking at the whole expanse of relationships from friendships to marriage to singleness to work relationships to all kinds of the whole aspect of relationships. But sometimes when we begin to think of work, we think of work this way. Work is where we work. Church is where we worship. Work is where we work. Church is where we serve, as so many of you do on a weekly basis. Church is where our work is where we get our money, and church is where we worship God. And really, what I want us to do in just a moment, we're going to watch an illustration to see a different perspective on work. And as we capture this different perspective of work, it allows us to better understand how we're to handle our work relationships. So if you would, let's take a moment and watch this video illustration together.
Work. Most of us spend over half our lives at work. Whatever it is you fill the 9-to-5 with, planting crops, building cars, taking care of patients, teaching students, or running a business, work is where most of life happens. For some, work is a drain. They dread Monday mornings, forcing themselves to struggle through because they need the paycheck, while many times feeling trapped and beaten down by their job. Some people love their work. They're good at what they do. It energizes them. It's a place of security, a place to chase dreams, desires, and success. At work, they find fulfillment. We often forget to connect our faith to our work. We don't consider the reasons God may have us at our job. We don't think about the purpose and meaning we could bring to our work. We simply focus on how it makes us feel. But what if we saw our work as an opportunity to worship? As Christians, we are called to serve Christ with our lives. For a few, that means working as a pastor, a youth minister, or a missionary. Others serve the church by teaching children or singing in the choir. But when Sunday is over, most of us return to our jobs outside the church. For us, our mission is in the marketplace. We may not be the kind of missionary who moves to the far regions of Africa, but around the conference table, around the water cooler, or around the cubicle, we have an opportunity to worship the God who created us. He gave us skill. He gave us passion. He gave us work. When we do our jobs with excellence and integrity and diligence, it's an act of worship. We are displaying God's craftsmanship to the non-believing world around us. We are earning the right to be heard. We don't see a divide between Sunday and Monday, between the sacred and the secular. We've been invited into parts of the world that a pastor or traditional missionary will never see. We have conversations with people who would never set foot in a church. Whether we love or dread our work, we choose to turn the focus away from ourselves and toward the mission God has for us. Church is not the only place we worship, and Sundays are not the only days in our calendars that have meaning. Every day on mission for God brings us great joy. Like the heroes before us, we can be modern-day Noahs and Josephs and Peters who are called with a purpose. God has designed us. He created us to work and to worship. For us, work is worship.
As we understand this dynamic, that we can begin to reshape and understand the purpose of reshaping our work relationships. But for some of us, this is like a foreign concept because we grow up and we've been in toxic work relationships. In fact, there's a story of a guy who moved to America from England and that he lived here for several years. And he said for the first 6 months, he could not figure out the U.S. Postal Service. Like for us, we're thinking, what? But he said, I couldn't understand what the little red lever on the side of my mailbox was. And every day when the mailman brought my mail, I'm thinking he's supposed to turn that up so I know my mail's there, I know it to go out and get it and bring it in. I couldn't understand why it was always down. He goes, and then I love to write cards and I love to write letters, and I couldn't understand why there were so few places to drop my outgoing mail into. He goes, I could not understand why there were so few. He goes, every day or every few days, I'd have to get in my car, drive to the post office, and drop my mail in the slot at the post office. Then one day I began to notice that my neighbor walked out to the road where our mailboxes were side by side, and he put a letter in, and he raised the little red lever and walked back into his house. And I realized that's how you get your mail to be taken away. Right? So for us, that is a very normal thing. But for him, as a foreigner, all the nuances and idiosyncrasies and all of the details of culture were very, very, very foreign to him. And so when we are talking about healthy relationships, again, some of us, it's like living in a foreign land because we've grown up in bad relationships. We've grown up in toxic workplaces. We have been around bad friendships. We've been around all kinds of bad single dating relationships. And so the thing of healthy relationships seems like a foreign concept. And that is the beauty of God's word. Is that he addresses all of these things and he says, okay, human nature is to handle it this way, but God's word says to handle it this way, and here's how you can do it this way to experience the blessings and the favor of God. Isn't it cool that God's word lays things out for us, including healthy work relationships? Today, if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. There's also another passage that we're going to reference multiple times today in 1 Peter chapter 2. If you're listening online today, I encourage you to pause right now and to go ahead and pull out your Bibles and open up Ephesians 6, 5 and 1 Peter chapter 2. It's also, if you want, it's on your screens today, and it's also on your notes in the program. So here's what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. It says, slaves, be obedient to them who are your earthly masters, with respect and fear and sincerity as unto Christ, not only when their eyes are on you so that you can please them, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Do your service as unto the Lord and not as unto men, knowing that whatever good any man does, he will receive the same of the Lord, whether he's a servant or a master. And you who are masters, do the same thing as unto them. In other words, do the same thing as unto the Lord. Your work is unto God. Do not threaten, knowing that your master is in heaven and he does not show favoritism. I love verse 9 because he says, hey, if you're the boss, be kind to your employees because you have a boss in heaven who's watching you. Pretty powerful concept there. So as we read this, it gives us boss-employee directives. As we read this, it gives us an understanding to the boss-employee relationships, our dynamics, and how we're to handle work. But for us to fully understand the boss-employee relationship, we've got to have some foundational things that we understand about this passage. So if we're going to understand boss-employee relationships, we've got to understand this passage because it has some pretty distinct features to it. First of all, if you're taking notes today, we need to understand that there is an equality in responsibility that they mention in this passage. The jobs and the expectations and the responsibilities are not necessarily the same. There's obviously positional difference. There's boss, employee, there's employer, employee, there's leader, there's manager, there's worker. There's different levels or positional differences here. But both, the Bible lays out, have responsibility one to another, that there is no person, no position that is left out of the dynamic here. In fact, let's go back to our main verse. If you're looking on your sheets or if you've opened your Bible, let's go back to this main verse again. It's talking to the employees and it says, work hard. Work hard, not only when their eyes are on you, but it's saying as servants of Christ, as believers and followers of Jesus who've been redeemed, it's saying work hard all the time because your service is unto God and not from men, and do it from the bottom of your heart. Have we ever just cruised along, barely skimming by with what's barely acceptable? Paul is saying, as an employee, don't do that because ultimately you're working for the Lord. But then it goes on here and as well, and it says to the boss, hey, don't threaten them. You do your work as unto the Lord. And knowing that your master's in heaven, don't show favoritism. In other words, you base it fully on the job that is performed is how you do your job. And so here he's talking out and he's saying there is equal responsibility one for another. So whether you are working for someone or you have someone working for you, either way that there is responsibility back and forth one to another. Now, why? Why? I love this next verse right here in 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who's called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Basically, he's saying this, that you are followers of Christ. And as a follower of Christ, you're a priest. No, a royal priest. No matter what your vocation is, no matter what your job is, no matter where you get your money from, you are a priest. And the way that we live is to declare the praises of God. So, boss or employee, for us to understand the main text, we have to foundationally know that there is equality of responsibility one to another. Second of all, if we're taking notes today, write this down, is that we have to understand this foundationally for us to understand the passage, to understand relationships between boss and employee. Number two is this, is that there is a clarity of personal responsibility. You notice here that Paul in his time talking in this passage has spent more time talking on the employee side, saying you have a boss as the employee, here's how you operate. And now, he did that for a couple of reasons. One, if you look in verse 9 of Ephesians 6, in verse 9, he gives a blanket statement to all bosses. Okay, all bosses do it this way. It's everyone. So he gives a blanket statement in verse 9. But second of all, he says this in the second part of it where he's talking mainly to employees. So if you look at the audience of who's coming to Christ in that era, you look at the audience of who's seeing this, and it's sitting in the congregation, sitting in the church, sitting in who he's writing to employees. So we have to understand here that there is a clarity of personal responsibility. So I want you to notice this, that when the Bible speaks, when the Bible talks, it always comes down to my responsibility on the matter. Even when he's talking in large groups and he's talking to everyone and he's talking to the whole church there, it always comes back to personal duties and individual responsibilities. That is how the Bible talks. So here, Paul is talking to employees, so he's placing the onus and he's placing the responsibility and he's placing the burden upon the employees because that's who his audience is. And then third, if we're going to understand this passage, therefore understanding the relationship dynamic at work, then we have to understand this last part, that we have to understand the wild, crazy, drastic terms that are being used here. He uses terms like slave and master. A slave is a bondman or a person in servanthood position. He is someone who is maybe, it's a short-term indentured servant that they had culturally at that time, or someone in the permanent condition of a slave in servanthood. And so a slave is the one in bondage or the one in servanthood. Then you have the master. The master is the one who owns the rights of that person, either for the short term in which they're an indentured servant or for the permanent nature of their slavery or their servanthood. So it's slaves and master. It's the boss. It's the employee. It's the one in charge, the one that has someone telling him what to do. And so for me, this is some incredible terms, Ephesians 6:5, slaves and masters. If you look at 1 Peter 2:18, he says, slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters. These terms seem harsh and drastic and big. And at a glance, if you're just to look at it and to read through it without knowing history, it would seem like they're legitimizing the owning of slaves by masters. But this is not the point of what Paul is addressing. You see, he's speaking in the context of a reality in which his audience already faced. So the harsh terms of slave and master must be understood with the following in mind. That if you're taking notes, it's not in your notes, but I want you to write these things down. One, he's addressing a specific culture, not a principle of what's right and wrong in general. He's simply saying, hey, in this culture, in a situation that already has some wrongs and some inequalities and some evil, there is still a place for Christian responsibility. How many of you know that even when you're wronged, you have responsibility personally as a believer? And sometimes we think so much in terms of our rights and how much I deserve, when really God is saying, you have responsibility. And that's what he's saying here. He's not speaking to the rightness or the wrong. He's simply saying, here is a situation. There's still in this situation the responsibility of the Christian. Secondly, he's also talking that this is the situation that most closely equates for us to the employee and employer distinction here. But also, as he's speaking to a specific culture, there's a sharpness and distinction of terms, slave and master. And I love this principle here. Even when he's talking about these drastic terms and these drastic positions in life, it makes it even more striking when he says this, when he talks about the difference in their positions, but the sameness in where they are in Christ. That he's saying, even those drastic terms, slave and master, there is still a responsibility to each other. And so when we think in those terms, we're thinking like power and powerless, and he's saying, no, you have responsibility one to another. And the fact that he recognizes a responsibility one to another is it recognizes the difference in position, but the sameness that they have in Christ. So if you're taking notes, this is on your notes. This is one of the foundational things we have to understand if we're going to understand the passage so we can understand work relationships. Paul is stating individual responsibility in that reality, not condoning the actual reality. Does that make sense? So he's saying, okay, this is the reality we live in, so here is your responsibility in this reality. He's not saying it's okay, it's right, it's something we should carry on. He's just saying this is a reality, this is your responsibility in that context. So we need to understand that, because it's not saying, okay, let's all go have an indentured servant, let's all go be slaves and masters in a caste system. He's saying this is what you live in, this is your responsibility currently in this situation. All right, so now how do we handle our work relationships? Guys, we're going to spend years and years and years of our life in our work relationships. Work relationships are inevitable. And how many of you have ever been in a situation where it's a great work environment? Come on, anybody been in a great work environment? How many of you have had great, they may not be personal friends, but they're great people to work with. Have you ever had that? How many of you have ever been in a toxic work relationship? And how many of you have ever had toxic work relationships that you had to do? It's just terrible. Every day you go to work and you're like, oh God, why do I have to go in today? And then you go home and you're off and you can't really enjoy being off because you think, oh God, I'm about to go to bed and have to get up and go to work again. Oh God. I mean, it's no fun when you're in a toxic, unhealthy work relationship. But let's just be honest. Work relationships are inevitable. You're going to have them with good people, with bad people, healthy people, unhealthy people. You're going to have work relationships. So how do we handle them here? What should we understand Paul to be saying to us here? How should we understand what he's saying about how to behave towards our employers and how employers should behave towards employees, those who work for them? And so today, we're not going to go through a ton of specifics, but we're going to talk in ideas of principle. Because the Bible gives us specifics, it gives us principles, and so we're going to look at the principles and be able to work backwards to the specifics in our lives. So we're looking at two principles today is this. This is principles that apply to employers with employees and employees with employers, that these are principles that we have to carry out in carrying out our Christian duties. So if you're taking notes today, number one is this. How do we handle work relationships? Is that we have to understand that the motivation for our work is God. Flat out, that the motivation for our work is God. Now, intrinsically, all of us have one of three motivations. Sometimes it's a mixing of a couple of them, but usually our work has one stronger motivation of our life. And so let's address these three motivations. First of all, that there is internal motivations. These are motivations saying, okay, I work because it makes me feel good. I work on this job because it's my passion. I work here because I find fulfillment in it, and it brings satisfaction somehow internally to my life. And so it's an internal motivation that I like what I do, and I would do it even for less money, but I get paid for it. But there's an internal motivation. There's also, obviously, an external motivation. And this is, I like the paycheck that I get. I don't necessarily like my job, or I don't care if I like my job. I care about the paycheck that I get. I work to advance in my career, because if I advance in my career, I get a larger paycheck. And we're all motivated on some level in this way, because we have to have money to live, and you have to have work to get money normally. And so we want a paycheck, it's to pay the bills. But I'm talking on a deeper level, that the external motivation is I want the paycheck regardless of the circumstances surrounding my job. But the third motivation that we have is the eternal. You've got external, you've got internal, then you have the eternal motivation here. And for us, you need to have an eternal motivation no matter what our job is in life. And this is no matter what we do, no matter where we do it, no matter when it's done, that ultimately we're working in our job to honor God in all that we do. And so what we're doing is we're serving and we're giving and we're loving. And really, a lot of things around us can be good or can be bad, and ultimately it doesn't matter all that much, because I'm going in with the mindset of I'm going to honor God with how I handle relationships, with how I do my job, that I'm going to honor God in all that I say and do. So, and then there's a passage here that I love a ton, and where it shows that we're working for the Lord. Colossians 3, 23 and 24, it says, whatever you do, do it with all of your heart, as working for the Lord and not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, because it is the Lord Christ you are serving. I love that passage. It's saying your work relationships can be really toxic, and you can still find fulfillment in your job because you're working for God and not for man. Now let's jump back to our text. The language here that is used to describe the treatment of the employee to the employer and the employer to the employee, the language that is here is a language of respect and a language of sincerity and a language of obedience. Listen to this, to Christ. Even more so than to the employer, even more so to the employee, there's respect and obedience and sincerity to Christ. And in that respect and sincerity and obedience to Christ, it affects the relationship that we have directly with our direct report in the office place. And the relationship of the employer and the employee, listen to this, in some ways it is given as a picture of God's relationship with his children. And the relationship here is that first, the worker must respond to his employer and it be an example of how Christ treats us. So the one who is working for someone responds to them, and the way they respond to them is a way that it's an example of how God treats us. But then the employer has the responsibility to strive to be Christ-like in his actions and his motivations. Let me give you an example in the Old Testament. That in the Old Testament, the Israelites were in slavery to Egypt. And then they went through the whole process and they have the Exodus. And they now are their own people. They're wandering through the wilderness and they're now free from slavery, and that there's great elation early on. There's a little fear. The armies come behind them. God parts the Red Sea. They walk across, and then he destroys a part of the Egyptian army, and there's elation. But then as they went down the road and went down through the weeks and months, that suddenly some of the Israelites began to complain against Moses. They're like, we don't have any food. We're going to die. Why did you bring us out here? It would have been better just to stay in Egypt as slaves. I mean, really? And then Moses gets mad at them, and they're complaining as Moses, and Moses is upset with them. God, why did you put these wretched people in my life? Couldn't you have let me just stay as a shepherd in the fields? And the complaining and the murmuring against God, against Moses, against the leader, displeased God himself because he interpreted it as murmuring and complaining against himself. So when we're complaining against our boss and God's saying, I provided this job for you, I put you in this place in life, and now you're going to complain about it, would be a modern day analogy that it comes off to God as complaining against God. And then Moses in his anger, Moses in his frustration, instead of speaking to the rock and water flowing and him being obedient to the Lord, in anger, he strikes the rock and water came out and it watered the sheep and it watered the flocks and it watered the people. But God punished him then and said, okay, you can't enter into the promised land because in your anger, you struck out against the people who I have put you to lead. So when a boss blows up on his employees, when he curses them, when he shows favoritism based on just personalities rather than on jobs and performance, when he shows favoritism, then he is at that point not being an effective leader. When a boss belittles his employees, he's not being obedient to Christ. And then when a worker is upset with his boss and he neglects this job and he cuts corners and he doesn't do exactly what he's supposed to do, he's not being clever and he's not getting even. What he's doing is neglecting what God has called him to do. He's failing to do his duty to perform the best of his ability as unto God, not to that man. As unto the Lord, not unto his boss. He's failing in some portion of his Christian duty to the Lord. Have you ever had a bad boss? Come on, let's do this as a catharsis of just getting it all out. How many of you in here, you've ever had a bad boss? My staff, you better keep your hands down. A lot of us have had a bad boss because of our flawed humanity. We've had bad bosses, and sometimes we want to get even. In fact, I had a man on my board at the church that I pastored in Houston, and his boss one time made him upset, and we were out to lunch one day, and he's just complaining about him, and this guy was still, you know, he had some rough edges, and he goes, I'll show her she needs me. I'm going to embarrass her in front of our regional supervisor. I'll show her. I'm going to embarrass her. His whole thing was, I'm going to get her back. That she made me mad in the office, I'm going to embarrass her in front of her boss. That's not what God has for us. Because we're working to honor him more than we are the person that we're directly under. But the whole feeling of wanting maybe to cut corners or wanting to get even or feeling frustration is completely normal. It's human nature. But it's not God's plan for us as redeemed followers of Jesus Christ. Again, Ephesians 6, verses 6 through 8. It says, obey them, not only to win their favor when their eyes are on you, talking about the boss, but as slaves, as employees of Christ. As slaves of Christ. Circle that. That phrase right there. Slaves of Christ. In other words, we are fully following him, indentured to him, doing the will of God from your heart. As if you were serving the Lord, not people. In fact, we've highlighted them on the screen. You need to highlight them in your notes, highlight it in your Bible, because we're working as if we're serving the Lord and not people, because you know that the Lord will reward. What a powerful statement there is that it's human nature, but God says there's something else that I have called you to. And then 1 Peter 2, 13 through 15, it says, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to your human authority. For the Lord's sake, not for their sake, but for God's sake. That's why we do it as followers of Christ, because we're working for the Lord. Now, just a moment ago, I made a joke. My employees, our staff, better not raise their hands. And the thought is, many times, is that working in the church is a very perfect setting and that everyone just kind of loves Jesus and that everybody's balanced and everybody's fine. But it's not the case. There's human, there's frailty, there's leadership struggles just like there is anywhere else. Hopefully it's better as a percentage, but I'm not saying it is or isn't. The first job where I was hired at, I was still in college, and I was hired as a youth pastor, and I was working full-time at the church, going to full-time school, and had a great grandfatherly man who hired me. He was close to retirement and just a great grandfatherly guy. And he had grown several large churches over his career and his lifetime. And he hired me, and we had a really difficult board at the church where we worked at. That honestly, if you want me to be really honest, you would figure in a church with a board of seven men, at least one of them would be a Christian, an actual Christian. I don't think any of them had a legitimate, current, a vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. And you're thinking, what? I'm just laying it out for you today that none of them. So it was a hard situation. After a couple of years there, he ended up moving on, and the man they hired to replace him was an incredibly strong personality. And so in the church that we were in, it had a full daycare, a full private school, K through 12, and it had also had the church, so we had a larger staff. And we'd be in staff meetings, and this pastor would come into a meeting, and almost every week, he would cause grown men to come to tears. And so he would just press and press and press and press. And let's just say it was the week for Keith to get the press, that he would just press in front of the whole group, and he would press and press and press. And in some weeks, like, you're like, oh, here were the thoughts going through the rest of the staff. Oh, poor Keith. It's his week. Poor Keith. Thank God it's not me. It was like this huge relief. And he was an incredibly hard man to work for, and grown men would regularly cry in our staff meetings. I didn't like him as a person per se. I didn't like working for him. I didn't like his leadership style. But you want to know who knew that in our church? No one but my wife. No one knew. So the board would come, and they were really sneaky. Hey, what do you think about Pastor so-and-so? Man, I love him. I love him, and I did in Christ. I still do in Christ. I didn't say I loved working for him. Oh, I love him. And I honored him publicly, and I would support him in the decisions he made. And when he would make a decision on a ministry we're going to do, I would put all my effort into it. Why? Because we still had teenagers to reach in the community. We still had a vision to reach the city and reach that area. We still wanted to disciple and to mentor teenagers. And if I was going around subverting his leadership, subverting his support, if I was going around doing that, then we weren't going to accomplish the vision that God had put upon our heart as a church to do this. And so no one knew that he was a tyrannical leader, or that I felt that he was that way. No one knew that. I worked hard, not for him, but for God. Because the calling of my heart, the calling of my life was not for him, it was for God. And God had placed me under him, and I honored him as much as I possibly could. And I, because here's the deal, is that God, that's what God would have me to do, is work as unto the Lord. Employees, work hard for your bosses, and bosses, treat your employees well because of God. Does that make sense today? Second of all, if you're taking notes today, so the first principle here is that our motivation for what we do when we walk into the office, we may not love our job, but we love God. How many of you love God? Man, so we may not love our jobs or that day on the job, but we love God. So we're walking in saying, God, I love you, and I'm going to honor you with how I do my job today. I'm going to worship you with how I treat relationships, how I treat my boss, how I treat that annoying employee. I'm going to honor you with how I do my job because I'm working for you. Number two is this, is that we remember the principle of reaping and sowing in the office place. That we remember the principle of reaping and sowing in the office place. And basically, reaping and sowing means this, to do unto others what you would have them do unto you, which is the golden rule of Luke chapter 6. Or, let's put it a little simpler, what you do is what you get. What you do is what you get. So if you throw out seeds that are if you plant an acorn, you're not going to get a pecan tree. I know we live in the city, but surely we capture that, right? I know we're not a bunch of farmers around here, but we surely capture that. What we put out is what we're going to get. The Bible says this in Galatians 6, 7, and 8. It says, don't be deceived. God will not be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. So whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh he will reap destruction. And whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal reward. So it's talking there about if we live and satisfy the flesh, We're going to reap from that. If we satisfy the God and the spirit nature, we're going to reap from that. We reap what we sow. So in the principle of work, we also can expect to reap and sow what we put out there. So how we act towards others, how we the respect we give out towards others, the way that we honor others, the way that we gossip about others, the way we stir dissension in the office place, those are things that we will often come back directly to us. And so I want us to capture this because we have a culture that bases success on position and on the acquirement of stuff. Man, it's such a nice car. It's just stuff. Oh, it's such a nice, it's just stuff. So human nature is to judge people on the acquisition of stuff and the position we hold and how many people answer to us. That's how we tend to judge people. But in the work relationship, it's very important for us to understand this, that the employee and the employer are equal. The employer and the employee essentially are equal to one to another. That the employer or the employee is no less of a person. We're made of the same substance. We're cut from the same cloth. So the relationship that we have between boss and employee, between boss and manager, the relationship that we have must bear out the shared experience of humanity. That we don't have the same job. We don't have the same responsibility. We don't have the same titles. We don't have the same authority. But we both are people. And so we treat others the way that we want to be treated because there's a principle of reaping and sowing. So back to the job that I worked as a college student and a youth pastor. That you want to know another reason that I didn't dishonor my pastor? You want to know another reason that everything he asked me to do that I did it? That every time that he chewed me out for something I didn't do and that I would say, well, hey, this is what happened. This is who did this. This is who left the conference room messy. It wasn't me. It was someone. And he still chewed me out and no one ever knew how I felt about him. It's because I knew that one day that I was going to be the boss. And I knew that one day I was going to be in charge. And the way that I responded to him and the way that I honored or dishonored him would be a principle of how the younger men and the younger ladies that came up under my leadership would treat me behind the scenes. So in the principle of reaping and sowing, I honored him because I knew it would return. Is that selfish? Was that selfish motivation? Maybe, or maybe it was just wisdom because that's how God desires for us to live. And I was endeavoring to apply biblical principles to life and leadership. And so when we are doing this is that we have to understand, how do I want someone else to treat me? Let's just say this. If I were to blow it, I'm the boss and I have power to make this moment happen. And if I was the employee and I messed up, trying hard, but I messed up, how would I want them to treat me? Or what if we're competing for the same promotion and it gets to be dog eat dog? How would I want that person to treat me? I'm going to treat them. The principle of reaping and sowing. Now, we're talking a lot of specifics. We're talking principles that we reap what we sow, what we put out, we get in, so that's what we're talking about. So I want to give you a caveat, though, behind the scenes, is that I didn't want to dishonor my pastor because I also didn't know all that he was facing behind the scenes. I mean, there was a very difficult board in our church that was incredibly hard to work with and had already really ran off a couple of pastors before him. His wife was having health problems. One of his sons was not following the Lord. In fact, is still not following the Lord. That I don't know what all he was facing behind the scenes. I have no idea the pressure. So I wanted to give him the benefit of the doubt because I knew one day I'm going to be the guy under pressure and I'm going to want the benefit of the doubt from someone who serves under me. Is that we have to treat the way we want to be treated. How do we want to be treated? I love what, again, 1 Peter 2:10 says this. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. In other words, you were once in slavery. You once weren't your own country, and now you're the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, and now you have received mercy. I love what we're talking about here. I love this because how should we treat each other? If you follow the teachings of Paul that we find in Scripture, he's saying that we treat each other with mercy. That there is a recognition that we all, that here's the deal, there's a recognition that all human beings at one point or another will need mercy. And if every person will need mercy at one point or another, we realize I'm going to need mercy, so I'm going to treat others with mercy. That doesn't mean that there's times that we don't address things directly, that we don't address things firmly. There's not saying that there's times that we don't let an employee go or whatever. I'm not saying that, but we do it with an attitude of mercy that we are going to need it at one point, and so we give it as a principle of reaping and sowing. And so we're not high-handed because today it's you, but tomorrow it's me, as the saying goes. And if we, listen to this, you know something that's incredible? If we were to have mercy working in all relationships, if we were to have mercy applied in the boss-employee relationship, and they were all work relationships, mercy was implied and applied, you know what would happen? Is that bosses would give their employees a more equitable rate for what the company could pay. That if there was mercy applied in all of our relationships, the employee would seek to understand the principle that the employer is making and trying to do, and they would work harder to accomplish the goals, and they would go the extra mile out of genuine interest and genuine compassion for the one that they're working for. If mercy was just applied to our work relationships. My next door neighbor, when I lived in Lufkin, Texas, was a really good man. He attended our church. He was the vice president of a bank. And he was known for having incredibly high standards for his employees, that he pushed them to grow. He had really strict standards on time, on how long you got for lunch, for your break, for the production of your work day, that he had really tough standards. And he was known for being a very tough man to work for in the sense of work rate. But you also, if you were to ask every one of his employees, you would say, what do you think about this man? And they would say, oh, he is incredibly fair. And I would rather work for him than any other person in the bank because it's incredibly steady what we know we're supposed to do. There's no questions and there's never any tension in the office because everything is exactly laid out for us. And though he had high standards and he pushed his employees hard, everyone in this bank, a larger bank, every one of them wanted to work in his department because he was known for being fair. So today, in our relationships, that we give mercy. That the employees, that he worked hard for them and he pushed them hard and he was merciful to them, and in return, they were merciful for him back to him on his bad days. Because here's what we need to understand. Rules are important for proper functioning of relationships. Job descriptions are important in the office. Those things are really important. But more important for us as believers is the disposition in which we handle those relationships and those rules. That we need a healthy outlook on life. We need this Christ-driven desire to honor God at home, in our service to the Lord, and in our work and the way we do our jobs. That there is a Christ-driven desire to honor Him in all that we do, no matter whether we like our job or whether we don't like it, whether we're just in a job or we're in a career, that whatever, there's a God-given drive and desire to honor Him. So today I want to ask you this. How can we see work as worship? How can we transfer that way of thinking to where we begin to see work as worship in a way to honor God? And when we see that, Lennon, when we see that, we're going to transition the way we handle our relationships. Instead of it being dog-eat-dog, competitive, trying to top, this is going to be a way that we honor those around us, because you can still excel and handle yourselves with mercy and with compassion and with honoring God. You can still excel. Do you believe that, guys? You see, we're in a very much a culture where it's dog-eat-dog. You've got to step on people to get up the ladder. No! Honor God, and God will promote you in due time. God, you're going to see His blessings as you follow Him, because work is a place for us to worship and to honor Him, and that He's going to allow us to strengthen our relationships. And who knows, there might just be someone in your office who needs Christ, and you can be an example of Christ to them, which is the ultimate win for them. Not the promotion, but knowing God. So what can we do this week to transition how we handle relationships in the office? Would you stand with me today? What can we do this week to transition how we handle relationships in the office? And I want to encourage you to be brave enough, to be brave enough to do your work in a way that it honors God. Even if you have a bad boss, to do your work in a way that it honors God. To be brave enough that you're going to show mercy. Be brave enough that you're going to do to others the way you want them to do to you instead of what they've done to you so that you're going to give it back. But do it and show mercy because you want that back for them. Be brave enough to honor God in the way that you work. Here's how we're going to close out. We're going to close out and sing a song of worship. We're going to close out and we're going to open up our hearts to the Lord. But as we're doing that, the prayer of our heart is, Lord, make me brave enough to honor you on the job and in the relationships around me. Let me be brave enough to honor you in all that I do. Let's worship the Lord.